Let us hear the word of the living God as it's found in Jeremiah chapter 17 from verse 5 to 10. Lies we must refuse to accept. Hear the word of the living God in Jeremiah 17 starting in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. This is the word of God. There are so many passages in Scripture warning us not to be deceived. So obviously it is a danger for us to be deceived. Many people trust in man. Many people trust in flesh. Many people trust in their own heart. And yet, we read these warnings. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Many passages in the Bible warn us against deception, against having our minds corrupted. We're living in an age of deception. Virtually everything coming from the mass media is deception, including the advertising. Hollywood, entertainment industry, news media. These days people are waking up to a lot of it is just fake news, which is so true. There are lies of our age. What are some of the lies of our age? Man is good by nature, but he's corrupted by society. But that isn't true. Actually, it is man's depravity which corrupts society. It's not that society corrupts our nature. Our nature's corrupt, and that corrupts society. Every man has an innate goodness, it is said. Well, we are fallen creation. There is good in the worst of us, because we are creatures of God. But there's evil in the best of us, because we are fallen creation. That's the balance. Many people say happiness is the measure and goal of our life. But that is not true. It is God's word that is the measure of our life. It's God's work that's the measure of our life. It's God's will that is the measure of our life. Not our happiness. Here's a lie. Only fools restrain their desire. That's a lie of the world. Actually, it's only a fool who gives in to his desires for selfish pride, greed, or lust. Do you know, Proverbs 28 verse 26 says, only a fool trusts in his own heart. How many Hollywood films, especially Disney, has this as the core? Trust in your heart. But the Bible says in Proverbs 28 verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. We should trust in the word of God, even if our heart speaks against it. Because only a fool trusts in his heart. The wise trust in God's word. You have people saying everything is relative. That is not true. There is objective truth. There is objective reality. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. God is objective reality. And he has given us minds and rational thought and the ability to discern and study his Word. No, everything is not relative. All you need is love. I think there was a song by the Beatles or some other insects about that. All you need is love. Well, what do you mean by love? Biblical love is not what the world means by love. When the world speaks about love, they're normally speaking about lust. The Bible says that love is unselfish. Love is sacrificial. Love is giving. Love is doing your duty. Love is integrity. Love is doing the right thing, loving God and loving our neighbor. Only material and economic change can produce social change. This is a lie of our age. Not at all. Laws do not change society, although they can restrain the heartless. But only regenerate lives, changed, transformed hearts and renewed minds can transform society. You have to work from the inside out, because evil comes from the heart of man. Our Lord Jesus said in Mark 7, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." In Mark 7, our Lord said, all these evils come from within the heart of man. There is no goodness of man. There's the depravity of man. There's the goodness of God. Satan wants you to believe these lies. I'm a good person. When you go in the streets and you do evangelism, you witness to people, how many times do you hear people say, I'm a very good person? But if you ask them the questions, they admit, yes, I lie. Yes, I steal. Yes, I take God's name in vain. Yes, I look with lust. Yes, I hate people. And yet you're a good person? That is not a good person at all. Jesus said no one is good except God alone. Too many times you ask a person, how are you? And you get the answer, I'm good. That's not true. You could say I'm blessed by the grace of God, maybe, but we are not good. God is good. When you evaluate yourself in the light of God's word, in the light of the Ten Commandments, it becomes clear. We are sinners who need the grace and the mercy of God by the blood and the atonement of Christ. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So 1 John 1 makes it clear. If we say we walk in the light and that we know God and we sin, we lie. We deceive ourselves. Truly the hearts of men are full of evil and there is madness in their hearts. You read that in Ecclesiastes 9:3. The greatest fault is to be aware of no faults. Do you know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, lived during the lives of about 10 different popes. And so at one point somebody asked him, which pope caused you the most trouble? Martin Luther said, Pope Self. Pope Self? He said, the pope that sits on the throne of my heart, the selfish part of me, he has caused me more grief than all the popes of Rome. We are our own worst enemy. When somebody asked Charles Spurgeon in the Baptist Tabernacle in London, which of your members has given you the most trouble? Now, he had 5,600 members. He had the first real megachurch. And so they wanted to know, which members caused you the most trouble? And he answered without a hesitation, Charles Spurgeon. What? They said, you have a member here called Charles Spurgeon? Yes, he said, I refer to myself. I've given me more trouble than all my other members combined. We are our own worst enemy. No one will cause you more grief than you will yourself. I know that's true in my life. The fact is, what others do outside might sometimes get our attention, but at the end of the day, our biggest enemy is ourselves, the pride, the selfishness. What is the middle letter of sin? I. What is the middle letter of pride? I. What is the middle letter of lie? I. Selfishness. is the biggest threat and danger we have. And that includes the ability to deceive ourselves, to actually lie to ourselves and believe it. I'm a good person. I only want what God wants. My motives are pure as the driven snow. And how many lies that we can believe? Now that's one extreme. But there's another extreme, which is also a problem. The people who say, I cannot change. God cannot forgive me. I'm too evil. There's no hope for me. There's no way that God can forgive my sins. You hear that side too. Now that's the other extreme, but it's also a lie of the devil. The persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, became the apostle and missionary of the church, the apostle Paul. How can we say we cannot change? Bernard Nathanson, once the head of the National Abortion Rights Group in America, an abortionist responsible for something in a region of 70,000 abortions. He was converted and became a pro-life activist. Before my conversion, I was a shy, introverted, very secular person. I went through my whole school without one single human friend. All my friends were animals. They had fur. Lion, leopard, bush baby, so on. I didn't have human friends. I was a very, very quiet, withdrawn, introverted person. And then God calls me into a ministry. I'm ministering with people all my life. I, even as a new Christian, I imbibed a theology of we're living in the last days, Jesus coming any moment, the rapture's coming soon. And when I went to Mozambique on my first missions 40 years ago, I was only taking the New Testament. I didn't want to confuse people with the Old Testament. I would have called myself a New Testament Christian, as though there's such a thing. The New Testament, when it says all scripture is inspired of God and is useful, it was speaking about the Old Testament. The New Testament didn't exist yet. All scripture is inspired of God, not just the New Testament. To be a New Testament Christian is a contradiction in terms. The New Testament is based on the Old. It's one Bible. One God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. There's so many things that have to change in my life even after I was converted. And I still need to keep changing. Changing my doctrine, theology, eschatology, understandings. As a new Christian, I was saying, I could never get married. I could never spend time with family. I mean, I must put all my energy into winning souls because there's only a few days, at months at the most, before the Lord returns. And 40 years ago when I was converted, I was very much a rapture fever, end times person. I couldn't go to theological college. There was no time for that. Jesus coming before the end of 1977. He's coming before the end of 78. Definitely before the end of 79. Without a doubt in 1980. Well, in 1982, the planets are lining up. And I was handing out 10,000 leaflets on how the planets are lining up, this fulfillment of prophecy. There's all these earthquakes and so on going to come. And Jesus coming before the end of 1982. And the Lord had to rebuke me for this date-setting nonsense. No man knows the day or the hour. No. And now I'm a father of four children, and actually a grandfather now too. And so the Lord has had to change me on so many levels as a Christian too. We must always be open to change. And those people who say, God can never forgive me, history is full of details of enemies of the gospel, frightful criminals, even persecutors of the church who are won to Christ, converted, and have become trophies of grace. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. God cannot change me, some say. But in Titus 2 we read, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might be redeemed from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Are you zealous for good works? Today, you get many people who are defeatist negative, escapist, praying for the rapture to come before the exams. Yeah. Well, the Lord does not want to encourage us to pray for escapism, to escape from our responsibilities and duties on earth. There have been many bad times in history. There have been many times in history worse than what we know. Just take, for example, 1517, when Dr. Martin Luther nailed his 95 arguments against the false teachings of the Roman Church. The Reformation unleashed forces of faith and freedom that the world had never before seen, and nations were transformed, and history was transformed. And so many great times of revival have come in the worst of times. You read what England was like before the revival hit in the days of Wesley and Whitfield. It was horrible. And to have imagined how things were transformed. On one side of the English Channel, the French Revolution was tearing the continent apart. And one wondered, why was there not the same kind of revolution in England? Because the revival that came from the gospel preaching of George Whitfield and John Wesley and the hymns of Charles Wesley transformed the country. There was revival in London while there was revolution in Paris. A tale of two cities, as Charles Dickens called it. There many people have an attitude of, we cannot win. Well, with an attitude like that, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you cannot. Many times the attitude determines it. According to your faith, it will be unto you. Attitude is everything. A defeatist, negative attitude will inevitably lead to disaster and defeat. It is a fact. In our own lifetime, we have seen tremendous transformations. Now, younger people may not fully appreciate this, but anyone who's my age or older will fully understand this. My first mission was Hospital Christian Fellowship, and one of our guest speakers who came there fairly regularly was Brother Andrew, God Smuggler. And Brother Andrew van der Bijl from Holland, who'd been smuggling Bibles to Eastern Europe since the 1950s in his VW Beetle originally, he came and he said to us, we are going to begin a 7-year Jericho prayer march for the Berlin Wall to come down, for the Iron Curtain to collapse, for the Soviet Union to implode, for the prison house of nations of Eastern Europe to be set free so the gospel can go freely throughout Russia and Eastern Europe. And I sat there thinking, is Brother Andrew out of his mind? I'd been to the Berlin Wall. I'd seen the Iron Curtain. It wasn't coming down in our lifetime. It would be up till Jesus came back. I was convinced. We were all convinced. And here's Brother Andrew saying, we're going to have a 7-year Jericho prayer march focus on bringing down this Iron Curtain, this death strip, which kept hundreds of millions of people imprisoned behind the Iron Curtain, behind which we had to smuggle Bibles and do very dangerous work to help the persecuted church there. The Soviet Union was the most closed, oppressive nation on earth. How on earth could you pray for communism to die in the Soviet Union? It was just, it seemed to us at the time impossible. You may sit here, who were born after 1989, and say, what are you talking about? That was the biggest factor in military, political, spiritual history at the time, the Iron Curtain. He told us this in 1981, at the end of 81. Well, to schedule, 1989, the Iron Curtain came down, the Berlin Wall came down, the Soviet Union collapsed, these countries were opened up. Today, the largest number of Christians in Europe, number of Christians, we're not talking about percentage, the largest number of Christians in Europe are in Russia. Second largest number of Bible-believing born-again Christians in Europe are in Ukraine. Third largest in Romania. All used to be behind the Iron Curtain. Some of the greatest spiritual life in Europe today is in the east part of Europe, where they used to have atheism as the official religion and where communism was persecuting the church brutally. And it was a very serious persecution. 50,000 churches were closed in the Soviet Union. There were not 200 congregations left by 1941. They executed 150,000 ministers of the gospel in the Soviet Union. They killed millions in the concentration camps of the Soviet Union. And yet today, there's 30,000 congregations in Russia, and they are exploding, and they're building 200 congregations just in Moscow right now. This we've seen in our own lifetime. I've seen South Sudan win its freedom from Sudan in 2011. People who say we cannot win have no understanding of what the scripture teaches. Greater is Christ who's in us than him who's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. Let us not give in to the lies and the defeatism of this world. There are lies in this age. We must always have a spirit of discernment. We must never accept the lies of this age or the lies of the world or the lies of Hollywood or of SATV, Slime Magazine, Newspeak, Useless News and World Report, the Sunday Crimes, or any of these other fake news. In his days the righteous shall flourish. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. His enemies will lick the dust. All kings will bow down before Christ and shall serve him. The earth will be as full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the seas are full of water. There are so many examples that we can give of victory of the gospel. But we need to seriously never accept these lies. There are those who say, I'm too young for God to use me. David, the shepherd boy, saw himself as the youngest of the least. Yet God raised him up to become the greatest king of Israel. Ah, Lord God, I cannot speak, said Jeremiah. I'm a youth. But the Lord said, do not say that you are too young, for you shall go to all that I send you to, and you shall tell them whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I will deliver you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 1, don't say you're too young. To Timothy, who also thought he was too young, the Apostle Paul said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. The Apostle John, the Evangelist John Mark, and many others are examples of young men whom God used in a dramatic way. Esther, Ruth, Mary are examples of young girls who God used in mighty and powerful ways. At the beginning of our mission, there were many who said to me, you're too young. Mozambique is closed. It's too dangerous. This is the wrong time. This is the wrong way. You're the wrong person. But looking back with hindsight, it was clear that God, who called, was the one who had opened doors. God's servant is God's responsibility. Where God guides, he provides. The will of God will never lead you, where the grace of God cannot keep you. Others say, I'm too old for God to use me. You see the extremes? The devil will lie to you from one side to the other. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But God said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who has made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go. I will be your mouth. I will teach you what you should say. Caleb in his 80s said, give me that mountain. Mountains are the tough assignments. He could have chosen a flat valley, but he chose the mountain. You want the tough assignments from God. Frederick Baedeker, in his 40s, was converted to Christ, but he packed the second half of his life with more ministry than most people do in their entire lifetimes, evangelizing Russia and Siberia. Reverend Fritz Haus, a veteran of the Second World War, a man who fought in the Eastern Front in the North African desert and had a Bible study every night of the war. Erwin Rommel often attended Bible study groups. He became a professor at theological college. He served as a missionary in South Africa for 60 years. I remember going with a frontline team to climb up Table Mountain. And we were on our way up Skeleton Gorge. And as we get to the top, we meet Fritz Haus on the way down. He's got one of his granddaughters with him. And he'd already been up the mountain. He's coming down and we were on our way up. At that stage, she's in her 60s. God used him into his 80s, into his 90th year. My father-in-law, who went to be with the Lord at the end of last year, was 89 years old. But he wasn't so old that he couldn't get banned from a pulpit. At a church in Phoenix, he was banned from the pulpit because he had an altar call. He preached like the people were sinners. And he called on them to give their lives to Christ. Can you believe it? And so at 89, he could still get banned from a pulpit, an evangelist. There are many people you could speak of like that. Erlo Stegen, he's over 80, ministering across the country, still traveling to Europe and other parts, ministering the gospel. When my father-in-law was 71 years old, I took him into Sudan to the battlefront. And afterwards, when he got back, he bought a vehicle and drove it overland. That's 8,000 kilometers from Cape Town to Sudan to deliver it and a whole lot of materials. He said, I always wanted to do an Africa overland mission. And he did that in his 70s. We need to recognize that all these lies, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too this, I'm too that, I'm too bad for God to forgive, I'm too good, I don't need forgiveness. These are lies of the devil, and these are excuses for disobedience. You're never too old, you're never too young to make a difference, to be used of God. You can change. God can forgive you. And God can change you, and God can use you for his kingdom and his glory. That is why we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Stand therefore, having put on the belt of truth. The first step in your armor is put on the belt of truth. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for your love and your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, that you search the heart, that you test the mind, that you are gracious and merciful to change us, to rescue us, to deliver us from not only the lies of the world, but even the lies in our own hearts. Lord, we pray, help us to rightly divide the word of truth, to rightly understand the signs of the times. We pray this all in Jesus' precious and holy name.